Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. Just a moment, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 6. What for some of us would be a familiar passage. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. That we are in a series, this is my concluding contribution to it, on the heart of Christ, a series that took its inspiration from the Gentle and Lowly book that Duane Ortlund, which is in our bookshop, published this year on the writings of a Puritan named Thomas Goodwin, and his sermons to his congregation in the 1600s about the heart of Christ. Who is he at the core of Jesus' being? Who is Jesus really? And what is most natural to him when he eyes and sees our sin as well as our sufferings? What ignites him, as Duane Ortlund has written so persuasively, most immediately as he moves towards us in compassion and grace? And so this series, we felt, comes to those of us who are discouraged and weary, comes to us who are frustrated and disenchanted, those running on fumes as we begin a new year, and those whose Christian lives, life in general, feels like you are running in place on a escalator, whether that be descending or ascending. In John chapter 6 is a phrase which pulls back the curtain on the heart of Christ, Christ our advocate. And as I spent time this week with simply that phrase, it helped me not only to see more clearly the heart of Christ for me and for our church, to receive it, the heart of Christ for me and our church, but also to live out of it. And that's my prayer as we begin today. John chapter 6, verse 35. I'm reading the next five verses. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we ask you for your activity now in our hearts and minds, that you would give us ears to hear and help us to listen. Lord, the cares of this past week make listening to your word more difficult, more challenging than perhaps, Lord, we fully estimate. So would you now help us to listen intently to this gentle reminder from your word and be able to put aside for the moment the cares and concerns of the home, the concerns and cares of the workplace, and find in these precious verses sweet solace for those who suffer and for those who sin. Lord, display before us this beauty and spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would dwell in our hearts by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. men. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? At the core of his being, and how is who he is an encouragement and comfort to our lives? Recently, Linda pointed out to me, I believe, Linda, we were driving on our way to a coffee destination for coffee and conversation, but it may have been at another time. She held up for me that on her Facebook page, a picture that we had shared there a while ago before there were masks, and when you could see that we do smile, from at one of our coffee destinations. And she said, "Do you remember this?" And I looked, and my first thought was, wow, I look really old. And that was 5 years ago. But that wasn't the point of showing me the picture. She said, "Do you remember this?" And we looked a little more intently, and we recognized where we were and what we were doing. Imagine that, a coffee date on a Saturday without masks and not socially distancing from others. It was a pleasant memory. I have on my computer, because I'm somewhat a Facebook lackey, meaning I'm not on it very often, I have on my computer a slideshow that is connected, I think, to my photos and my computer of my favorites. And so at different times, for both the church computer and the school computer, these pictures will pop up of members of my family. So this morning, as I popped open my computer, there was William and I. He was holding a golf ball, and I was smiling behind him because he had just beaten me in 9 holes of golf. And William stinks at golf, and I thought I was a better golfer, but he had won that round, and he was very proud of his achievements, so he held up the winning golf ball. And this week, we did inaugurate a new president, and as is the custom of presidents every 4 years, when they are about to occupy their Oval Office, they change the portraits in their oval. So when George Bush was inaugurated, he had George Washington prominently displayed over the fireplace so the dignitaries and him alike would see our first president. When President Obama was inaugurated and visited his oval, he had in place of Washington Lincoln, very large portrait. There were other presidents, other leaders, but Lincoln was prominent. When President Trump was inaugurated, he had Andrew Jackson, a beautiful portrait of, I believe, our 9th president. And Joe Biden, when he was inaugurated and put into the Oval, he had, amongst other pictures, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, one of his presidents. Remember pictures of past presidents and draw inspiration from those memories, comfort from their achievements, and in those recollections, perhaps find wisdom. Christ would ask you and me this morning from this passage, do you remember me? Last week we heard that Christ is our advocate. And it was stirring. And Dave did an excellent job through the gospel reminding us that we need an advocate. This morning's passage tells us through Jesus' words himself, not the apostles, the heart that resides inside that advocate. And the question, as I've gazed at it, and reflected on it again, was, do I remember him? It's found in that little phrase at the end of verse 37. A phrase that I so often, when I read John's gospel, pass by. A phrase that when I preached this passage, when we went through the gospel of John, I didn't even acknowledge. Swept up as I was in what preceded it, I missed it entirely. This is the phrase. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so this morning, I want to slow things down and look at that phrase in three parts. For those of you who like more text and more depth, we'll come back in 2 weeks because we're starting on Acts. And the first message from Acts, we're looking at a whole chapter. We're drinking from a fire hose that week. But my concern is that the reason this phrase at the end of verse 37 doesn't get the attention that it does is because I sometimes fail to remember. I often forget, not that Christ is my advocate, but the heart of the one who is advocating for me. And when I begin to see that heart and receive the love expressed through him, it enables me to live by faith in Christ in a way that is more deserving of the one who loves me. So if I had a main point this morning, it's simply this. Jim will project this. The heart of Christ is that he will never part with his own, even when we most deserve it. Let's look at his invitation for you. Verse 37. This is my first quote, Jim. Whoever comes to me. Whoever comes to me. I will never cast out. Now, when you hear the word forever, who do you think of? You know who I think of? Because I'm not self-aware. I think of other people. I think of people whom I love, but that are not Christians. Nothing wrong with that. Either in my family or my workplace, my neighborhood, whoever. I think of people maybe in the church, this church or another church, but maybe I have a bad vibe towards, bad attitudes towards, working through some kind of issue. I think of them. Boy, if they would just come to Jesus, everything would change in our relationship. I'm sure you've thought of that too. I think of the person I'm married to. When she doesn't do what I ask her to do, or more probably, I'm doing something that would drive anybody crazy. And she's trying to get my attention. Who do you think of when Jesus says, whoever? You should be thinking of you. But if you, like me, have forgotten the heart of Christ for you, you think of others, as do I. So let me invite you at the beginning to see this as an invitation and to place your name in the invitation. Bower Evans, yes, Lord, come to me. But I did, Lord, when I professed you and my need for a Savior almost 30 years ago. And I repented of my sins. And I miraculously surrendered my life to you. And we've been walking. Bower Evans, come to me again. And I begin to argue with him. Well, I am coming to you. I read my Bible today. Bower, come to me. I'm in church. I'm preaching. Bower, come to me. Goodwin, when he wrote on this verse and he was preaching a sermon, cited one of his favorite authors at that time, John Bunyan. Goodwin was taught in Cambridge or one of the British colleges. He had influence with nobility and the aristocracy, where Bunyan, as you know, many of you know John Bunyan, now he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he wasn't formally educated. He was poor when he was a pastor before he was imprisoned. It was a poor parish. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and 54 other books. And one of those books, apparently, is called Come to Me. And he cited this verse, this phrase in this verse, so many times in that book that Goodwin read. He sat back and said, what does Bunyan see? What he sees through this invitation is the heart of Christ for Christians who are both sinning and suffering. And Christ says to you and to me, come to me. It's interesting, isn't it, as we transition to the second point, Christ is the one inviting you, that if we look at the verse in its context, although there is a reference to God's sovereignty and divine election in the salvation of sinners, the emphasis is on the word me. 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 It's as if Christ is reassuring the disciples and we who believe in God's sovereignty and what we call the doctrines of grace, that unless God had shown me and called me and changed my heart and saved me, I never would have followed him. And through that gospel, I heard that summons. But it's as if the verse is saying, yes, you salvation through coming to Jesus. And yet this verse, this statement is given to disciples who may not yet be Christians, may not yet be fully conversant with who Christ is and what he's about to do. But he's not addressing the crowd. He's addressing them as if to remind them and to reassure them, you must continue to come to me. Come to me. Christ is the one inviting them. Christ is the one inviting you. It falls in a passage where, you know, Jesus has just said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Just prior to that, there's the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, maybe 20,000 people, if we count for the women and children who ate then. And so the whole context is filled with bread and Christ saying, I am the bread of life. And then saying again to reemphasize that, I will give you drink from which you will never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. But it's the person who comes to him that does not hunger. It's the person who drinks of him that will not thirst. Have you ever noticed something about eating? I do. We had a grand dinner last night as we smoked some meat, but I'm hungry already. I'm hungry. And I had a delicious cup of coffee earlier this morning, but I'm thirsting again already. So Jesus must not be talking about a feeding and a drinking that is simply like a meal. He's pointing to a longing. He's pointing to a deep desire within each of us to know God, to know Christ. And in particular, his love for us and commitment to us that promises satisfaction. He's not promising that we'll never be disappointed in life. He's not promising that we'll never be disillusioned in life. He's not promising that we'll never sinfully respond in life. No, what he's promising is that wherein in the world we might be tempted to go when we are disappointed and disillusioned, and that we won't satisfy those ultimate longings. And in those sinful desires that we might be tempted to gratify, we will not find ultimate satisfaction. There is something more in Christ that is designed to satisfy you and me when we come to Him. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you have not put your trust in Jesus the Christ as the Son of God, if you have not put your hope that when He died on the cross for your sins and took your penalty and suffered God's wrath, as Mike articulated during, there is a longing that you may not even be aware of fully that you have, and that is to be forgiven by God through faith in Christ, to be cleansed of that guilt, to be washed, if you will, of that shame, to be pardoned and forgiven and brought back into a right relationship with God again. And that is glorious. That is precious. But upon receiving that gift of salvation, the invitation still remains to the disciple, come to me and I will satisfy you. Which Bunyan points out then, what's standing in the way? Why would it need to be said again? We've just been spared the wrath of God and delivered from our sins. And he observed this of his own soul and of yours and mine. When we turn to Christ as Christians, there is this factory of objections that rises from within, telling God why He cannot still love us. He cannot possibly still care for us. He won't be for us. And so we may be doing the right thing, but in our heart, there's this suspicion, Bunyan described, that when we come to Christ, He's disappointed in us. He's frustrated by us. He's angry, which is all wrong. But nonetheless, it is there, and it becomes an obstacle towards coming to Him. So when we see the invitation has our name on it, and we know it is Christ who is inviting you, and yet we're aware there's this objection in my heart that explains why my desire for God seems to be dissipating, or my passion for Him seems to be lessening. It's that last phrase that provides the remedy. And my challenge to you, as it is to me, is do you believe it? Do I believe it? Is grace really this good? Is God's love really this strong? Is Christ's heart really this committed to me? Read it with me. I will never cast you out. You don't believe that. And neither do I. At the level of my being, where His heart for you is found, I will never cast you out. The heart of Christ is that He will never drive away anyone who comes to Him. Isn't that good news? The heart of Christ will be that He will never cast out anyone who comes to Him. Whoever comes to Him, He will, to quote Don Carson, certainly keep in. Why does Jesus give to us this reassuring promise? What is it He wants me to see and me to understand and me to know more deeply about His love for me? Because I am fallen, because I am fearful, because I am anxious, because I am me, I perceive reasons within my own heart for God to cast me out. And this verse says, no, I will never do it. In other words, within my heart, there is this argument that deflects the assurance of his love when I am both suffering and sinning. And so rather than coming to Jesus, I may cautiously approach him or even remain aloof, suspicious of his care. This is the imaginary conversation Bunyan described that Goodwin quotes, and it's found in the Gentle and Lowly book that encouraged my heart. And this is quote number 4, Jim. No, wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand. I really messed up this time in all kinds of way. I know, Jesus responds. I know it all. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past. It's my present, too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this at any time soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is heavy and heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. Not for me. You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed towards others. They're against you. Then I am the one most suited to forgive them. But the more of the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you will get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Beautiful. Bunyan, in imagining that conversation, helps us to bring this gospel promise, I will never cast you out, and to use it to address all the objections and all the reluctances and all the things we might say or do when we are suspicious God no longer loves us too. Every human relationship I has a limit. If I don't like you on Facebook, I unfriend you. If you're bothering me by texting me, I don't text you back. If you're really mean, I don't send you a family Christmas card. Now, if that applies to anyone, seek me and I will ask your forgiveness, because I'm not thinking of anyone. But do you know what I mean? In every human relationship, when I start to get angry, when I start to feel frustrated, when I am me, I begin to build walls. Christ is not like you. And I am not like Christ when I do that. There are no walls. Isn't that good news? Yes, when we come to him, the walls are completely obliterated. And so his heart for me this Sunday, as we go into our week, with all of the challenges and distractions that we will certainly face, is to be reminded of this simple phrase, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. In other words, Christ's persevering love towards you will never end. Now, what about the objection that we see in even the verse before us, where God's sovereignty and salvation is described? And of course, we do read in other parts of the Bible, like Hebrews and Revelation, of professing Christians who seem to walk away from Christ, who seem to turn away from Christ, of entire churches that's beyond the scope of this message. But two possibilities are certainly plausible. They never truly turn to Christ in the first place, or they do not fully understand that Christ's heart towards them hasn't changed. Their heart has. And so in the mystery of God's gracious salvation, no such reason exists that would keep me from him, or more importantly, keeps him from me if I have come to him. The only thing left is to enjoy and deepen and live out of such love as this. Friend, as I conclude, how does Christ's heart of persevering love help you to come to him by faith today? How does his heart, expressed in those precious words, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out," help you to come to him by faith? And what objections have you raised against his promise of persevering love? What objections have I raised that hinder my coming to him? The only thing required of us is to come to him that we might enjoy more deeply such love as this. May Christ's heart of persevering love not only deepen your understanding of his role as your advocate and mine, but help us each by faith to walk with him today. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, what flows out of your heart most instinctively when we consider the beauty of the gospel is astounding love. We thank you, Jesus, for this promise. And we pray, Lord, that on this Sunday, as we begin a new week together, that you would deepen our understanding of your heart for us and increase our ability to receive it by faith in those moments when, Lord, we may be most vulnerable to object to it. And then, Lord, as we come to you by faith, help us to bring this promise and this character revealed of Christ to bear against those objections, that we would stand firm in the truth of your persevering love. Lord, help us as a church as we go into this new year with all of its challenges and uncertainties to enjoy more deeply your love for us and your love for our church as we come to you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.